Father, we are grateful for a moment together now, and we know that unless we have the touch of the spirits with us to minister to us, we are certainly not going to be able to derive any blessing from this moment. And we ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. A lot of things that I would like to say, but I do have that clock up there, and I'll pay close attention to it. I've been doing a lot of thinking. Of course, one of the big things that I've been doing, so as not to be too idle, is to work on the commentary to Ephesians. And I've now done three sections of that. We'll plunge ahead with it. I think it may be of some blessing to you or value. But as we have examined this passage, there are some things that sort of fit in with what I said last week in our sort of maiden voyage. We made some comments about the implications of our latest physiological disability. As you explore the implications of your relationship to Christ in respect to crises, that was one of the things that I felt was a really great experience in this last month, was to test the waters, to sort of see where our thinking, our teaching, understanding, where it would hold up, and whether it would hold up. I didn't really doubt that it would, and I never had any anxiety going in, which I say honestly, as you may realize, you who had contact with me prior to the hospital experience, I didn't feel any anxiety at that point, but interestingly enough, I didn't feel any anxiety any time afterward. The point about it all is that nothing changed. No necessity of any revision of thinking or faith or whatever. It was just an experience that we knew the Lord was with me. And of course, that's where the prayers of the saints, which you are, you're the saints. As I pointed out in this commentary, we've been robbed of the word saint because you're all saints. Some religious groups have purloined the term and taken it to themselves to mean very special people. Well, that's not a proper handling of the word hagios in the New Testament. A saint is one set apart for Christ. Like the vessels sent apart in the temple, they might have had a ding in them or something, but they were still set apart for the usage of Christ. They were sanctified in that respect. So we are set apart to Christ and sanctified in that respect. Even the word sanctify has been swiped from us because certain religious groups think being sanctified means you've got to be very, very special, but it's not true. You're sanctified or set apart in the same sense the temple vessels were. The temple vessels were not particularly pious, I don't think. Christ is our sanctification. As Paul says in Corinthians, he is our sanctification, he is our righteousness, he is our peace. Those things belong to us by reason of Christ, but then we are participants in that by reason of his making us his children. But I just wanted to check out some things here in this text in Ephesians that sort of go on from what I was saying last week. Without repetition here too much, I want to just mention the freedom that one had at every point. The freedom going in, the freedom during the process. The freedom was based on the fact of peace with Christ. And the peace was not based upon external circumstances, which would not normally have given you one peace. There's no reason for peace in the natural, in the flesh, but the peace was there nevertheless, which was the peace of the Spirit. And it was based upon the supportive prayers of the people, which is why I took a little side trip there. You're the saints because you're separated under Christ, and your prayers are as good as anyone's. You're in touch with Him, in tune with Him. And that brings us to the familial point, which is true here in this first chapter of Ephesians. One of the great concepts of our own thinking recently is that we are not adopted. That's not a line you could give to the average Baptist. We are much more than adopted. That's a poor translation in Ephesians, where it says we are, he says we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, having been predetermined unto, and the King James text says unto adoption through Jesus Christ. Well, everybody uses the term adoption, and it's a bad term. Why? Because it's a legal term. It's an effort to get some guarantee about our position with Christ that can be taken to the Supreme Court, I guess. The word in Greek is placed as sons or placed as children. We're children of Christ by reason of our spiritual birth, not by reason of some decree or law that says we belong to Him. Now, if somebody is determined to be the natural son or daughter of a inheritor, that is the testator of a will, if someone is determined to be the natural son or daughter, there's no question about the legal right, unless, of course, there are conditions in the will. But even at that, if you have a natural son or daughter, and you do not include their name in the will, by name, the will is broken. You may say, well, I don't like Satchmo because he was a very bad son, and he didn't do the things he ought to do, so I'm not going to leave him anything in my will. He's just a playboy and he squanders all the money and everything else. I'm not going to leave him anything. Now, if he doesn't put his name in that will, the son can break it. He must say, I have this son. His name is Felix, maybe. His name is Felix, okay? He's my natural son, and I'm going to leave him $1. Now, if you do that, then your will is all right. But you can't ever disown a natural son or daughter, however you may want to do that. So there's no question. They don't have to say, well, where are your papers of adoption? No, adoption is a pure legal term and is sterile. It's a sterile way to consider us as part of Christ, because not only have we inherited our rights, we've also inherited of His nature when we take the Spirit in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now, what more do you want than that? So forget the word adoption. It's a very poor term. We are placed as children. Set, the Greek word means not just placed in a temporary sense, but set. We are set as children. If any of you Greek students want to argue the point with me, come up afterward and I'll straighten you out. Now, that's a more comfortable thing. Now, as such, we are established beforehand, before the foundation of the world. That relationship has been an established point. These passages give some people trouble. They say we have been He has foreordained us or predestined us unto adoption. And people think that means an individual thing. It doesn't at all. He has established before the foundation of the world the reality of establishing a family of children and heirs, different than the family of Israel. Now, He also had predestined the family of Israel, and they were His children too, but not in the same sense that we are. They were more His children in the legal sense. But it never said in regard to Israel that individual members were predestined or foreordained. It was the whole thing, the whole family. Now comes the church, which is a new family, a different kind of family, a family which is established by other laws than legal ones, but by natural laws, by being born into His family. Now, conversely, a person who would join a church and would not be saved. A lot of people can be in a church as a social organization and not have accepted Christ. It's very essential that we identify ourselves with Christ. It is not essential that we go through rituals and routines any more than you have to have a ritual when you have a baby in a hospital. Some religious organizations do that, but the baby comes regardless of the rituals. And it becomes a squealing infant there, and it has to be fed and all the rest of it. But nobody doubts the right of that baby or the reality of that baby's birth. So we don't need rites and ceremonies to be born in Christ. Just take him in. Just ask him. In fact, as far as legality is concerned, John 1:11 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. The Greek word exousia means authority, not just power. To them he gave the authority to be the sons of God, or the children of God. The word sons, which appears throughout the New Testament, when it is in the plural, means normally a generic thing. That is, it's sons and daughters, both. So that's why I try to say children instead of just sons. And the New Testament's reality is that as we receive him, we have the power to be his children. All it takes is receiving him. You don't have to go through a ritual. Some people think you can't get saved unless you go down to an altar or something, unless you go through the 3 or 4 or 10 steps, however many they have. It's the I call it the stepladder of salvation. But according to the scripture, you're born when you're born. And you just identify with Christ, say yes. The response to the offer of salvation is not, I will do A, B, C, and D. The response to salvation is simply, yes, thank you. Okay, so because of that response, we are made part of his family. We're made his children by natural birth or spiritual birth, but it is, even though a spiritual birth, it is a natural process of birth. And we belong to him by that process. These are the spiritual blessings that we have, the blessings of the spirits. We should look at that a moment, because he says that Christ has blessed us with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenlies. The word spiritual has been, again, a word that's been totally distorted and misapplied, because it is assumed that spiritual means very, very pious. The meaning of the word is simply the realm of the spirits. And we are possessors of untold benefits in the realm of the spirit. But like I said last week about the green pastures of Psalm 23, that does not always include material goods. You hear the expression often, well, the Lord has really blessed us. Why? Well, because we have a nice home and a job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I wouldn't say the Lord hadn't been a participant in that to give you those things, but that's not what blessing really is all about. The blessing of the Spirit means that we are heirs to the whole realm of the Spirit kingdom. A kingdom of God, a kingdom of the spirits, made ready for the eternal process of the Spirit. And what you have on earth is secondary. And there would seem to be a considerable amount of inequity about earthly things. You can hardly say the Lord has not blessed some Christian because they've had trouble. I wouldn't say the Lord had not blessed me because I was in the hospital. Well, have you ever heard someone say, well, the Lord has blessed me with good health? Well, did he bless some of us with bad health? I would say he's blessed me because he kept my spirit going. But see, that's the implication of it. All these distortions, you see, have thrown us into the category of the religious gold diggers who want something out of Christ that is of a material benefit. Now, conversely, I think he does help us materially when we need it and ask it. We've got to have our sights on a level that keeps us at peace in spite of the adversities. So that when you're lying in the hospital, you don't need to say, oh Lord, why me? You see. You know, I could have said, well Lord, look at all the work I've done and all I have to do and all the people I have to see and all the places I have to go. So why did you stop me in my tracks? Oh well, maybe I was afraid to ask you. You might say, because you're no good anymore. But no, I didn't feel that way at all. You don't have to be all in a tizzy over whether or not you're worthy of the Lord's healing, you say. He doesn't owe me anything. Everything I do for him is a gift instead of a payment. But you know, when you're put in a position of saying, we owe the Lord all of this, so much we can never repay, you know, I mean, that puts you in a pretty bad position, doesn't it? I think we've been robbed of giving. From the first time you get saved, somebody puts a manual in your hand, and now you owe him something. So now, when are you going to get through paying him? If you can free yourself from this guilt factor that says if you're going to make mistakes, you get thrown out of the body, or the Lord's going to disown you, or you have a legal right to him because he adopted you. All of that is just disheartening as far as a vital relationship to Christ is concerned. We all have our problems and we all have our struggles with life. We all have our moments of whatever, discouragement or whatever. But we're all in the family because we were born into the family. And no one gets treated any differently by Christ because no one was adopted. Remember the old flap all through society? When you have to finally disclose to the errant child that he was adopted and now he knows that's why he's been treated so poorly. And how many people think they're adopted? You, especially girls. Do girls ever think you were adopted? Maybe you were, I don't know. But that's one of the first things your kid thinks about. Yeah, you're treating me bad because I was adopted, you know. It's a terrible thing. Well, you don't have to feel adopted to Christ. You're a member of the family. Now, if you make a mistake, he probably gives you a little counsel. Maybe he gives you a swat, which we give our own kids. Or maybe he says, now look, I told you not to do that, but you did it anyway, so you're going to have to pay the price of it. You know, the way you would talk to your own children. Did you ever say to your children, I told you not to do that? You think the Lord says that to us? You're darn right he does. Now, what's he going to do? Give you your little knapsack and send you out? No, he's not going to say, be gone, I don't want you anymore. No, he's going to counsel you, chasten you, deal with you as a family member. But he's not, we don't have to swim around in the cesspool of iniquity. You know, in the sense that we make mistakes, but to say that those are all sins, well, I wouldn't argue the point in terms of you want to say, well, forgive me for my sins. That's all right. I'm not going to argue that point. And there is a sense in which things are sins, but there's a difference in terms of how we relate to Christ in our human failures and how the world relates to him in its sin and iniquity. You see, now, I've used the illustration of a young woman who goes into her mother's jewelry box, picks out some favorite piece and wears it to the prom or something like that. Mother wants it next day or so and can't find it. You know, what happened to my brooch, you know? And the girl says, oh, I'm sorry, Mother, I borrowed it. Well, you know, you're not supposed to touch that brooch. I mean, that has zircons in it, you know. Now, suppose the neighbor comes in or someone else and takes the jewelry. Then you call the police, right? See the difference? The things that are sins in the world which call for God's judgment of a different nature in the believer. Not to say you shouldn't say forgive me for my sins. I'm not going to make an issue of that. But the bottom line is 1 John. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Ask forgiveness. Asking forgiveness is right, always. Always. Whether you want to call it a sin or a misdemeanor or whatever. You ask Him for forgiveness. You keep on top of that. If you make a mistake, you say you're sorry. You certainly don't have to go through all of this, the religious rituals related to it. See, there are some groups of people that think you can't get forgiveness for anything except through a special agent. Well, that same group doesn't have a whole lot of interest in the familial process of Christianity. See? They don't see you as members of family, they see you as members of a sect or a religious group or a club. When you're a member of the family, Christ deals with you on a slightly, on a different basis. So, forget the word adoption, forget the word predestination, because they're not relevant. The predestining was to have a family. The adoption is not a valid point because He has made us members of His family by natural birth and not by adoption. And in the final statement, which I hadn't intended to go through the entire passage, but it's very important here. According to the good purpose of His will, King James says, according to the good pleasure of His will. But the Greek word means good purpose. The idea of pleasure is an iffy idea as applied to God. It pleased Him to do this and that, but His ultimate universal purpose, as He goes on to say, that we should be to the praise of His glory, the ultimate universal purpose of God in creating the universe was, first of all, populate it with His creatures. There'd be nothing to God just to have an empty universe out there. What would be the value to God? But it's only as the universe is inhabited by His creatures who are able to respond to Him in His glory. God is glorified by His creatures. And that's what He says right in the next phrase, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And that's the whole thing, that by the creatures that He has made on the earth, there is a returning to Him of His glorification. And that is, of course, the highest purpose in the universe, is that God should be glorified. And He's glorified in His creatures, the people that He created. And He's glorified in the preserving of His creatures. The Edenic tragedy was responded to by a legal system, in a way, which failed over and over again to change anything in the individuals. It was merely a religious ritual. But it served as a sort of scaffolding until the coming of Christ, who now makes us members of His family in a spiritual sense. On the other hand, in a natural sense, we become members of His family, and now He is glorified by preserving us. And Jude tells us that in verse 24, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He's able to present us faultless, blameless, that is. In fact, in this passage we're looking at, He chose us out in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be sanctified or holy, but using the word holy properly, that we should be set apart and blameless before Him in love. Jude 24 says, and Him is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless or blameless before His presence with exceeding joy. So what failed at the Garden of Eden, because it lacked the spirit factor, now is recovered in Christ, who puts His spirit within us and thus gives us new birth, brings us into His family, holds us blameless and faultless in the presence of Satan, our enemy. Remember, David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." We've been anointed by His Spirit in salvation. And we are being preserved in the midst of our enemy, Satan. And only Christ's power can do that preserving. We can't preserve it by any human goodness, piety, or anything else. He preserves us as members of His family through the midst of our earthly sojourn, which is fraught with all kinds of human difficulties. So though we live in a context of weakness, we are preserved by Christ by being members of His family and by being touched with His grace. The last phrase there says we are surrounded with grace in the Beloved One. The King James text says accepted in the Beloved, but that won't do. We're surrounded with grace in the Beloved. We're immersed in the grace of Christ, which flows like a river through our lives and keeps us in His care and preserves us for His glory.